you have your Bibles, you can turn into 1 Peter. It's toward the end of the book. It's right before 2 Peter. First Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. It's probably been about 10 years ago. Courtney and I were in ministry in Bolivar, and the church had several canoes that the Royal Rangers used to do float trips. So Courtney and I would hitch these canoes onto our vehicle. We'd call up some young couples, friends of ours, and we would say, hey, let's go on a float trip. So we decided to do that one day, and I decided to take a fishing pole along because I like to fish. Whenever we would stop for lunch or at different water holes, I would try to catch some fish. So I was sitting in the front of the boat this particular day, and Courtney was in the back, and we're rowing along, just hanging out with couples, having a good time. And all of a sudden, we begin to fall behind. And so I picked up on the rowing, and I'm thinking, man, this is getting harder. What is going on? And I'm rowing and having to get a little harder and harder to keep up with everybody until I turned around and noticed that Courtney wasn't rowing at all. She was just, had the oar in the boat. She's just sitting back, relaxing, enjoying the ride. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, hey, I'm tired. I'm just hanging out. So today, that silly story is the intro into relationships. Yes, it's the silliest thing you've ever heard. I know this is a boat and not a ship, but we're going to talk about relationships today, knowing that Valentine's Day is on Tuesday. And many people think, oh boy, relationships. He's going to talk about marriage. And yes, we're going to talk about marriage, but this is going to apply to all relationships. Because if you think about it, anytime you enter into a relationship with someone, it's as if you're climbing in the boat with them. Whether it be for a job, whether it be at church, whatever it may be, that relationship is something that you are in with someone else or with many other people. And the only people that are going to decide where that ship is going are the people in the boat. So today, as we begin, I think about the many different relationships we have. It could be that you're brought together by attraction, such as Courtney and I. And I could spend a few minutes telling you our wonderful story of how we met and all of that, but we'll save that for another time. But there's other relationships. You know, if you're in a relationship with someone in a business, the only way that business will be successful is if those relationships inside the business are healthy. If they're strong, if they're doing well, the better the relationships, the better the people inside are going to work, the happier they're going to be, the more successful that business will become. So there's all kinds. I remember in school, my freshman year of college, my brother was graduating from Evangel the year that I was beginning. And so we thought it would be cool. He stayed on Scott Second South in room 202. And I thought it would be cool, since he was leaving and I was coming on, that I would get his room. So we worked it out. I enrolled early enough that I got to choose the room I wanted to be in. And so his roommate had a brother-in-law who was coming to Evangel as well. So we decided to roommate together. Now, the first time we met was about a month before school started. So we'd met one time, and all of a sudden, we're about to step into a relationship together where we're living next to each other. How many of you know that can create some tension, some conflict? When you don't know someone, and all of a sudden, you're living with them, that's pretty interesting. And we were different in many ways. To put it nicely, he wasn't much of a neat freak. To put it nicely, I'm really a terrible neat freak. So when he would leave for class, there would be clothes left all over the floor, his bed unmade. I was in a loft with my bed, so mine was up high. But even still, I don't know why, I guess my mom instilled this in me a long time ago. I would make my bed every day. I couldn't stand to not have it made. So when he would leave for class, I would pick all his clothes up. I'd throw them under the bed. I'd make the bed, because I couldn't stand to look at it. Now, that could have easily been a conflict for us if I'd have said, man, why can't you just pick up after yourself? But instead, I just chose to pick it up myself, throw it under there. it never was a problem. He probably hated the fact that he was always looking for his clothes and always finding them under his bed. So I'm sure I had my things too. I'm not trying to make me look good. All I'm saying is this is one of those things that could have been an issue for us, but it wasn't. And I want to talk about a way that we can make our relationships better today based on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. It's a word we know. We may not do it well. We may not like this word, but it's a word called humility. Let's read in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, this biblical humility that we are reading about here is not humility that we say, because you're older than me, I humble myself before you. Or, you know, we should have respect for our elders. We should humble ourselves before them. But because you're my boss, doesn't mean I have to humble myself before you. Because you're more well off than I am, doesn't mean that's not the humility we're talking about. This humility, biblical humility, is saying I'm going to choose to put you before me. It's a choice that we make. It's not because of who they are and who we are not. It's humility of saying, I choose to put others' desires and others' needs before mine. And notice what Peter says to us. He says, be clothed in humility. Now, in this time when he was writing this, slaves would fasten a white cloth or apron to their clothes to identify them as slaves. And so Peter was encouraging us to be clothed with humility, so much so that we'd be identified as Christ followers by our humility. Think about that. Do people see you as a follower of Christ based on your humility? That's a pretty big ask. But what does God say next? Or Peter say, excuse me. He said, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So here's another thing we need to learn in context. Number one, he resists the proud. That basically means if you go around saying, you know what, I got this. I don't need any help. I can do this on my own. God says, go right ahead. Let's see how that turns out. But he says, if we humble ourselves, he gives us grace. And to understand the grace in this context, there's grace every day for us through salvation. We know that we're not perfect people and we need God's grace. We need his grace to allow us back into right relationship with God. But this grace is different. In context, it's the power to do what you need to do in the moment for the moment. Let me say this again. This grace is the power to do what you need to do in the moment for the moment. So when you place others before you, when you humble yourself before others, when you humble yourself before God, he gives you the grace to be able to do the things you need to do in that moment. Humility is also a consciousness of one's weaknesses. It's very easy for us to let pride well up and say, I'm not bad at anything. I'm good at everything. I can do this. You're not better than me. I imagine we're going to take this back to junior high. Remember junior high and how mean kids could be? In junior high, because of their own insecurities, they would pick on everybody else and point out everyone else's weaknesses to make them look stronger. We do that as adults. We just find different ways to do it. And it's finding this humility that Peter's talking about, to humble ourselves, to admit in my relationship with Courtney, if I will admit to her the areas where I'm weak, if I will accept that she might be better at some things, how many of you know we're going to work better together if she's able to step up and do her part in those areas where I'm weak? And it's the same from her to me. But it could be with a boss. It could be with a coworker. It's humbling yourself and saying, I'm not the greatest at this. I could use some help. But look at what it says in verse 6 as we continue on in this scripture. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. if you will humble yourselves before God, you will find yourself exalted in due time. Unfortunately, it doesn't say in our time. We don't have the choice of picking when it's going to happen. That's in God's time, but it's going to happen in due time. And that's where the grace comes in. He gives us the grace to make it in due time. Until the moment when we're finally through that thing, God will come through for us. God will help us through the problem, and He will give us the grace to make it in due time. And finally, during this due time, Peter encourages us with this. Verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. You see, we want to cast our cares on the other person in the relationship. We want to cast our cares on other people, and it creates burden, it creates conflict between us. And the Bible is telling us if we cast our cares on God, He cares for us.
So, when we set God up as the captain of our relationships, the frame of reference changes and things start to line up the way that they're supposed to. But yet, even the best of us with good intentions will find our boats or our ships getting off course from time to time, no matter how good our intentions are. And when two people are rowing a boat, it's very hard for them to get it going in the right direction if they're not rowing in unity. And sometimes there are really small issues that can creep into our relationships that will cause us to not be in unity, to not be rowing in the same direction. We all come into relationships with a set of desires. They may be spoken or unspoken. Sometimes we don't even realize that they're there, but we have desires. For example, when you got married and you're walking down the aisle or you're saying your vows, you came with a load of desires to that relationship, whether you realized it or not. It may have been something simple like, I hope we have a nice home and that He takes care of me. Or maybe it was, I really hope and desire that she will cook a home-cooked meal every single night, just like Mom did. Or maybe your desires are that, you know, I want to have 4 children. Or maybe it's that I hope we're always romantic and that He buys me flowers and He takes me out. Or maybe it was, you know, I hope that we can split this relationship 50-50 and that the housework and the kids and the work and the money will be 50-50. It doesn't really matter what the desires were, but you had them. You came into the relationship with all of those desires. And for this example, we're using a marriage, but it can relate to any relationship you have. With somebody at work, with a family member, with your child, with a best friend, you have a desire. You have something that you are hoping to get out of that relationship. And so in a marriage, it would work like this. At first, we're really happy when our desires get met. So, say the husband comes home and he vacuums the whole house. The wife appreciates that. I was hoping that he would help with the housework. The desire has been met and she's very excited about that. But after a while in a relationship, we tend to start to move our desires over into expectations. And expectations can be very dangerous things in a relationship. Expectations are something that the other person owes us. And so I love you starts to get replaced with, you owe me this. So that time that he vacuumed, all of a sudden now, 2 years down the road, I don't really even notice it. I don't really even care anymore because he was supposed to vacuum. I expected him to do that. So it doesn't get appreciated. It's kind of like this. Say you pay your mortgage to Bank of America every month on the 1st. They probably don't call you on the 5th and go, thank you for paying this month. That was so sweet of you. I really doubt that you get a flowery handwritten thank you letter in the mail on the 15th saying, you are such a good customer. You are doing exactly what you're supposed to do. We appreciate that. You probably don't get a lot of positive attention from the mortgage company. But one way you could get attention would be to not send in your payment. And then I'm pretty sure you'd probably get all kinds of attention, right? You may get a letter personally sent from them. You might even get a phone call. You would definitely be getting some negative attention. And the reason for that is Bank of America doesn't just desire that you send them your payment. They expect that you send them your payment. When we start to move our desires in a relationship over to expectations, then we stop appreciating all of the good things that are happening in the relationship. We just expect them. And pretty soon, nobody's getting any positive attention. In fact, the only attention that they get is if their expectations aren't met. Well, what happens is if I start to burden somebody else with my expectations, I begin to take the ship off course. And instead of feeling love, they start to feel a little bit imprisoned. I mean, they might still do what you want them to do, but now it's just to avoid negative attention. They want to avoid a conflict, so they do what you want them to do. But it's no longer out of love. And pretty soon you have this really weird debt-to-debtor relationship that's not fun for either person. If you're taking notes today, you may want to write these three things down, but they're also on the back of your bulletin. And it's why expectations are dangerous. Number one, unspoken expectations lead to discouragement. You cannot expect what you don't express. In other words, you can't expect somebody to read your mind. And yet so many of us do. He or she should know by now what I want. And that only leads to discouragement. Number two, unmet expectations lead to disappointment. And when somebody has disappointed us, we tend to start comparing them to other people. Why can't you be more like blank? Why can't you do it like so-and-so? But that's not fair. In fact, comparisons are never going to work because every single ship is different. And everybody who is stepping into the ship is different. So comparisons are never fair. Number three, unrealistic expectations lead to defeat. Sometimes we put things on people that they just can't fulfill. You know, maybe it's, if you really love me, you buy me a diamond ring. If you really love me, you buy me the lake house. But the lake house and the ring are not in the budget, plain and simple. So it's not fair to put that expectation on somebody. And then sometimes we put expectations on other people that only God can fulfill. I just don't have any peace. I just don't feel fulfilled. There's just something empty inside of me. Why aren't you making that happen for me? But really only God can make that happen for you. And just like Chad was saying, we can't cast our cares onto another person when those cares are supposed to be cast on God. And so those expectations lead to defeat. They aren't fair. And when we're putting these on other people, both parties tend to get angry. And pretty soon we find we're not rowing in the same direction. And even more dangerously, sometimes we think, this is too hard. I just want to get out of this ship and step into a ship with somebody else. Expectations can also cause us to hold people in a negative balance. If we have these unmet expectations, we get angry. And so we begin to hold others in kind of a debt. And this is kind of a silly example, but it'll show you what we tend to do to people sometimes without even realizing it. We asked Jenny Collins yesterday if she could whip this up for us. Doesn't she have some mad art skills right there? And so she designed this for us, but it works something like this. And a lot of times we're doing it unintentionally without even noticing. So let's pretend that Chad forgot my birthday. Everybody say, ooh, thank you. So he forgot my birthday, and I'm really upset about that. And he said he was sorry, but I'm not really ready to get over that yet. Now, he might think that he is starting the day with a clean slate and a fresh start, right at a zero, because he said he was sorry. But what he doesn't know is that I may have said, that's okay, but I've still got him down here in my mind.
So I think it's been a couple of days. I've got to earn some points here. So I think I'll do the dishes, I'll vacuum, I'll clean the house, and when she gets home, she'll be surprised by all of this. So I'm thinking, starting here at zero, that I've done a really good thing. Man, I've made it up to a five. I've done really well today.
But what he doesn't realize is I'm still kind of holding him in this negative balance. I didn't give him a clean slate when he woke up that morning. I didn't give him a fresh start. And so, yeah, I'll move him up, but I expected those things from him. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. So it's not really that big of a deal.
So I forgot her birthday. It's Valentine's Day, so I got some makeup to do, right? So I think, like the kids advised us today, buy lots of candy, get her some flowers, shower her with gifts, and surely by this time, I'm getting to an 8, maybe even a 10 by what I've done.
So then I'm thinking, well, I mean, that was nice, but it's Valentine's Day. I expected that. It's romance. He's supposed to do that. So I guess I'll move him up to a 0. He's just now where he's supposed to be. He's just now at the bar. He's got a lot of making up to do to be a 10 in my mind. But because I just now put him at the 0, any little thing he does is going to knock him right back down into this negative zone.
When we find ourselves at this point in the relationship, a lot of times the person just decides to give up. You know what? I can't do anything right. I can't even make it up to the bar. So why do I even try?
And this is when we see in a relationship, one person is saying, I can't do anything right. And the other person is saying, I feel very alone in this relationship. I feel like I'm the only one that is trying here. And this is what happens when we're holding a debt over somebody else. One party is hurt and they don't want to let it go. They want the other person to make it up to them. Sometimes that's because they really are justifiably hurt. Sometimes it's because they're afraid. They're afraid if I move you up to 0 too quick, you won't know how bad you hurt me and you might do it again. And sometimes they're just angry and they want the other person to pay. And so they hold them in that negative zone. Now I have a funny story about someone who didn't even know she was in the negative zone for 2 years and she found out much later. If you know Jeremy Sisson, he's usually our drummer. He wasn't able to be here today. But we went out to dinner with the Sissons a couple weeks ago, and we were all talking about when we first met. And so Jeremy starts telling about one of his first dates with Amy. I'm assuming you were teenagers when this happened, so you got married really young. Okay, so they're teenagers when this happened, and he had had a girlfriend who loved flowers. So when he brought her flowers, he's like, no, thank you so much. I appreciate it. And so he's going on one of his first dates with Amy, and he is going to get her flowers, and he is expecting the same reaction from Amy. But what he didn't know yet is that Amy's love language isn't really gifts. I mean, she appreciates them, but that's not what speaks to her the most. What speaks to her the most is spending time with somebody. And so Jeremy brings her the flowers, and he's expecting big reaction, big points. And Amy just says, oh, these are really nice. Thank you. I'll put them in some water. You ready to go? And so they leave. So they continue to date, get married, and whatever. And he tells her 2 years later, he's like, yeah, I've been really mad about that time that I brought you flowers and you didn't even seem to care. And she's like, all this time, yep, 2 years, he had been holding her in the negative balance and he had been mad at her because she didn't react with the flowers like he wanted her to. But 22 years later, they're still going strong. Everything is just fine. Give him a hand. Pretty good. But sometimes, you know, it's not funny. That's just a funny story. But really, when this is happening, it can be very hurtful. It's a long cycle of hurt feelings and someone feeling like nothing they ever do is right.
So what we wind up doing is we find ourselves in the relationship together. But because of these things that are taking us off course, we find ourselves in the boat facing opposite directions, rowing against one another. Or maybe we just don't even communicate at all. Maybe we're both rowing on the same side. And because of the lack of communication, we wind up making a circle right back to the same place we were before. And again, making this cycle of just repeating the same issues over and over and over. And what we've forgotten, the one thing we've forgotten, is there's someone else that's part of this relationship. There's someone else that should be guiding this boat, and his name is God. And if we will keep God in the center of our relationships, if we'll allow him to be the one steering, we'll find ourselves back on course, where we need to be, going in the right direction.
Okay, there's a story in John 5 of a man who was paralyzed, and he had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. That's a lifetime for some of us in this room. And so he's sitting next to this pool every day. And the pool, every now and then, an angel of the Lord would come and stir up the waters. And the first person into the pool after that happened would be made well. And so this man is sitting by the pool, obviously hoping for a miracle in his life. And Jesus comes up to him, and he asks him a question that he didn't normally ask people very often when he was going to heal them. And he says, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, you would think that would be obvious, right? I could kind of see the guy going, "I'm sitting here by the pool, right? Obviously." But sometimes when God asks a question, I mean, he doesn't ask it because he needs to know the answer, right? He's God. Sometimes when God asks us a question, there's a deeper meaning behind it. Something like this, maybe, are you really ready for things to change? Are you ready to leave behind excuses? Sometimes, and this is a hard truth, but sometimes when we have a problem in our lives or an issue in our relationship, we tend to let that start to define us, to define how we think, and self-pity becomes the voice in our head, and we embrace the sympathy of others, and we're not always ready to take responsibility for our issues and our lives. And yet Jesus comes up to him and says, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, the man answers Jesus with a bunch of excuses, which might be a reason or an insight into why Jesus asked the question in the first place. But I believe that this question applies to relationships as well. The truth is, in any relationship, people are going to build up a debt against you. People are going to hurt you. In any relationship that you're in, that's just life. And only you can decide if you're going to hold them in a negative balance, whether out of fear or anger. Only you can decide if holding on to that hurt is more comforting to you than having health in the relationship. Only you can decide to move somebody up to zero with a fresh start and to be made well. And this morning, I feel like there might be some people in the room who have prayed about a certain relationship in their lives. It doesn't have to be a marriage relationship. And they say, "God, why do we end up at the same place over and over? God, I'm so tired of hurting. I have so much hurt in this relationship, and I don't know if I can forgive them. And God, I'm tired of hurting, but the same thing keeps happening over and over, and so I don't want to quite let go of this." And maybe this morning God is saying, "But do you want to be made well?" See, forgiveness isn't just about letting someone off the hook, like we tend to think it is. Sometimes it is about freedom in a relationship. And it's about being brave enough to look at someone else and say, "If you do something because you love me, then that's fine. Do it because you love me. But don't do it because you owe me something. In fact, I set you free. You don't owe me anything." And there is a huge freedom in saying that to somebody that has hurt you. In a relationship, when you take the expectations off of the other person, they're no longer doing things for you because they want to avoid a fight. They're doing it because they love you. They're not doing it because your expectations control them. It's all about love, plain and simple. And so when we are able to forgive somebody else in a relationship, when we're able to have a debt-free relationship, to move them back to zero, we're humbling ourselves like that verse talked about. We are saying, "You know what, God, maybe that person has some things that need to be dealt with, but that is your job, not mine. I've got my things too, and just like you can forgive me, I'm going to forgive them too." And that is a humbling moment, like the verse was saying. But that is also truly a debt-free relationship, to be able to look at someone and say, "You don't owe me anything." And the point today would be, if you are in this relationship, keep rowing. True love is a process. And it says, "Hey, baby, we are in this ship together, and no matter what, We're just going to keep on rowing.
The process. That's the thing we confuse sometimes, is we think it's a project. If you want to update your home, you have the idea, if we could just fix our living room, it would look so much nicer. And so we take on this project, and before long that project is over, and we're happy, and we like what we see. But many times we look at our marriage or our relationships as a project instead of a process. A process means it's going to continue. For the rest of your life, you will continue to work in the process. And so I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says this. Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, all Scripture. Can you say all Scripture? Is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now let's go back to the beginning line. It says, continue in the things which you have learned. Church, God has given us His Word. It's the instruction we need. It gives us correction when we need it. It's what helps us keep the boat on course or the ship on course. But we must continue in the things we have learned. We don't graduate. We don't retire. We don't get to a certain point and say, we've got it. We made it. We continue in the things which we have learned. And what happens many times is we find ourselves in this relationship and it's off course, but we're heading in the wrong direction. We want to be going this way, but we're going off course. And we pray and we say, God, help us to get back on course. Help us to get where we need to be. And what we want to have happen is for God to pick up the front of the boat and just put it back on course. And that would be great. He has the power and the ability to do that. Here's the problem. He picks us up. He puts us back on course. The problem is nothing in us changed. We found a better circumstance. We found ourselves on course. But if we didn't change, we will begin to veer right back off in the same direction. So here's what we ask. God, as we humble ourselves before Him and ask Him to help us, to give us the grace in due time, and as we ask for instruction, for correction in the Word, as we find ourselves changing who we are and we allow God to change us, we find ourselves moving back on course, allowing God to help us guide the relationship. Church, that's what we're encouraging you with today. First of all, find a way to live humbly before God and before others. Looking back at our text, praying that God would give us the faith to continue in something when we're not seeing the results right away. We begin to make changes and we're still off course and we're not understanding why. But if you will have the faith to believe that God is going to get you back on course and do what 1 Peter 5 says, to humble ourselves to one another, to be submissive to one another, to be clothed in humility, so much so that our spouse or our boss or whomever we're around says that person is a Christ follower. They're doing what it takes to humble themselves before others. I can see it in them. It's like we talked about a few weeks ago when I held the mirror right here in the front. And as God is showering us with His love, His grace, His mercy, we are to be reflecting that on others in the relationship. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, there's all kinds of ships in this room today. There's marriages that need some mending. There's fathers and sons that have broken hearts that need mending. And Lord, whatever the relationship may be, I pray that they would be able to lower their pride, admit when they're weak, humble themselves not only to one another, but to you. And Lord, they would find the healing they need to get their relationship back on course. God, thank you that you gave us your word for correction, for reproof, for instruction on how to navigate the ship. So Lord, we ask today that you would begin to work in us to get us back on course. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're seated right now, I'm just going to begin to play. I'm going to sing this song as we're going to close this service out today. But I would encourage you, if you're sitting next to someone that you came in this place with, will you begin to just pray together about your relationship? If you have someone in this room that's maybe not sitting next to you that you need to talk to, will you find your way to them and begin to pray together about your relationship? If you came alone, that's okay. There's one relationship that you can work on right now, and that is the one between you and your Heavenly Father. So will you take this moment to begin to pray with one another? I'm going to dismiss you at this point. But if you need prayer today, Courtney and I will be down here at the front. We would love to pray with you. Thank you for coming today. May you have a great Valentine's Day. And may you see your ships going in the right direction and on course. In Jesus' name.